1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 21. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. May God bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be all the glory. Amen.
Said this, you can have everything in the world and still be the loneliest man. And that's the most bitter type of loneliness. Success has brought me world idolization and millions of pounds. But it's prevented me from having the one thing we all need, a loving, ongoing relationship. Who said that? That was Freddie Mercury. Freddie Mercury, lead singer of Queen, a man who indeed had everything, but what he felt he really needed, what he really wanted, a loving, ongoing relationship. And of course, he's not the only person to struggle with that kind of loneliness, to struggle looking for love. WHO, World Health Organization, has declared that our current state of loneliness, and of course it's looking across the globe here, has declared the current state of loneliness to be a global public health concern, with the health risks of the current levels of loneliness being equivalent to smoking up to 15 cigarettes a day. And so you've got so many people looking for love, struggling to find it, possibly also struggling to define it. It's a good question, isn't it? What is the love we're looking for? The love that we long for? What's it like? Where can it be found? Well, if you were listening to John there, here he is in his letter talking about love. Love as an essential element of all that he's been talking about in his letter, which is, if you've been with us, following us, is that working, Kate? an element of authentic Christianity. What you have is a call to love here. A call for Christians to love. And significantly, what he says in that context comes, as we said before the reading, immediately after he's been talking about truth. Against the false prophets, if you were here last week, against the false prophets of his day, you found him affirming there the truth of the humanity of Jesus as, again, an essential tenet of authentic Christianity. And yet, I'm sure, as John knew, and as no doubt you may know from your own experience, it's possible for truth to be expressed harshly, with no feeling, coldly. And so John reminds his readers, and he reminds us, that truth on its own is not enough for essential, authentic Christianity. Truth matters, yes. But so does love. Love matters. And remember, he's been speaking here to people who've been shaken and hurt by what had taken place in their church, with people leaving the church and people teaching false doctrine, and they'd been hurt by this. I'm sure they'd been hurt. And often when we are hurt, we're tempted to pull up the drawbridge, retreat into ourselves, and isolate. And John is saying, don't do that. Don't do that. Dear friends, let us love one another, he says in verse 7. And he repeats that call, if you noticed in verse 11. Dear friends, we also ought to love one another. And then again in the last verse of this section, verse 21, God has given us this command, whoever loves God must love one another. And again, notice, this is not an option. It's a command. It's essential. Love matters. Love for others, Christians in particular, but love generally matters. And yet again, I hope that you can also see, if you're listening to the reading, that he roots that call for Christians to love in God's love for us. In what I'm calling this morning, this is in a sense, this is the heading, the title for this particular sermon, The Love That Gives Life. And I think it's so important. We must not hear this call and command to love one another, and indeed we are incapable of responding to it without knowing and experiencing God's love for us and the life that that love gives. And so really, we're going to look at this section in two parts, and that's why I called this Love Matters Part 1. This is Part 1. Next week, we'll think about our love, but this week, we want to think about the love that gives us life and therefore enable us then to love. The love that gives life. And there's really three things about it, very simple things. Its origin, its ultimate expression, and its effect. So let's just think about those. And firstly, therefore, its origin. Just listen to John, issuing the call to love one another. He's very clear as to why, isn't he? Verses 7 and 8 there. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now there's the origin of love, isn't it? The love that John is talking about here, the love that brings life. Love comes from God. And indeed, John goes further there, doesn't he? And he doesn't simply say love is from God. He doesn't simply say God loves. He actually says God is love. In other words, love is not accidental or incidental to God. It's an essential aspect of his character, of his nature. It's in, if you like, it's in the divine DNA. God is love. Now, I see many folk have argued from that statement, God is love, that it implies the doctrine of the Trinity. And I think they're right, actually. For if you think about it, how can God be love if he has no one to love? Because remember, there was a time, and everyone's agreed on this, scientists, everybody, there was a time when there was nothing. Well, in the sense that there was no world, no universe, no humanity. So how could God be love then? How could God love then? Love implies otherness. There must be another to love. And the Bible reveals that within God there is that otherness. There is that eternal otherness in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Within God, there is a community, a triunity of love. Again, that's what the Bible, particularly the New Testament, reveals. You know, words of John from his gospel, the Father loves the Son loves the Father. That has been going on before and throughout all eternity. And I think that is indeed implicit in that statement. God is love. But does that, well, think a bit more. There's a lot more to this statement, I think, too. Does that statement, God is love, not also say something about our origin as human beings? Not simply the origin of love, but our origin as human beings. Again, think about this. I think this is important. If there is no such God as our Creator, and of course many folks think that, if as human beings we are a cosmic accident, we're just an accidental collocation of atoms. If that's true, then what we call love is not real. It's just a chemical reaction in these bodies of ours in the evolutionary process to preserve and propagate the species. But if I tell you that that is what love is, do you believe me? Do you feel that? Why did Freddie Mercury feel that something was missing in his life without a loving relationship? Why did he sing about love? Why does everybody sing about love? I went to the top 40. I never look at the top 40 these days, but I went just to look down the titles, and you can tell. They're all about love. They're, not all, but lots of them are singing and celebrating love. Why do we do that? Why do we seek it? Why do we know instinctively that ultimately it's not good for us to be alone? Why are we such relational creatures? Why do we all long for love? The Bible tells us because we were made by a God who is love. We were made in his image, and even though we have lost connection with him, the longing for the love that we have lost still persists. It's there in all of us. It's seen and it's felt. And if that doesn't explain it, then how else do you explain it? So again, this is important, this is relevant, but going back to John, it is because love comes from God, and God is love. He's saying to us, to the church then, to the church now, one of the essential things of being in right relationship with God, this God, of genuinely belonging to the family of God, is that we begin to love as he has loved us, as he loves. We begin to display that love, that other person-centeredness which lies at the heart of God himself. And so that's why he says in verse 7, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. But equally, it's why he goes on to say that if there's no evidence of such love or such other-centered love, it doesn't matter what we might profess with our lips. He's adamant, isn't it? Whoever, verse 8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. You see, in your garden, I guess these days more and more folks are getting out into their garden and doing more and more things. But you know what it's like in your garden, if you have a garden, if you're fortunate enough to have a garden. When a hose pipe in the garden becomes detached from the tap, the source of water, nothing goes into the hose pipe and nothing comes out of it. God, John is saying, is the fountainhead of love. If there's no love coming out of us to others, especially to our fellow Christians, then evidently we're detached, we're disconnected from the fountainhead. Or as he puts it, we haven't been born of him. We don't know him. But then John goes on, doesn't he? Implicitly tells us how to get connected to God and his love, as he then outlines wonderfully the supreme, the ultimate expression of this love that gives life, God's love. What's the ultimate expression of God's love for us, for his people? Verses 9 and 10. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, or more accurately, the propitiation for our sins. Or again, look at verses 14 to 16. And we have seen and testified, says John, that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. But again, you can see in both those two sections, for John, the ultimate expression and the ultimate evidence of the love of God is seen in the sending of his Son Jesus into the world, and especially of Jesus going then to the cross. In other words, it's seen in the incarnation and the atonement. Now again, why is that important that we see that? Why is that important? Well, for one thing, again, it tells us why you cannot separate truth and love. Why what John has just been saying in the previous section about truth mattering is inextricably linked with what he's saying now about love mattering. He clearly implies here, doesn't he? If you don't know the truth of the gospel, if you don't know the gospel that John has been affirming throughout his letter and has just affirmed in the previous section, that God in the person of his Son has come into the world, into our humanity, in Jesus. If you don't know that, if you don't know that he came to live a life, a perfect life, and then to give that life up to death as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, if you don't know that, if you don't receive that truth, you'll never understand and experience and grasp the love of God. These belong together. This is the ultimate expression. And again, why is that important? Well, have you ever looked out on the world and asked, or maybe even accused someone, how can you believe in a God of love when there's so much suffering and pain, so much evil and injustice, so many tragedies and disasters? Or even more personally, have you ever asked or heard somebody ask, If God were a God of love, why would he allow this to happen to me? This divorce, this disability, this disaster. Now, I think we can readily understand such questions and indeed identify with such questions. But do you see what John's words are saying to us? That if we're looking for the evidence of God's love solely in the circumstances of the world or the circumstances of our own particular life, we're looking in the wrong place. You won't find that evidence there. The ultimate evidence. But you will find it here, says John. Hear what he says again. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as atoning sacrifice for our sins. Or again in verse 16 when he says, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in God lives in love, lives in God. And you want to say to John, well, where is that love, John? And he's just told us in the verses before it, verse 14 in particular, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. If you're looking for love and God's love, that's where you're going to find it, in the person of Jesus and in particular in his cross. But I also wonder if you can see that those statements about God sending his Son, Jesus' one and only Son, into the world and to the cross are saying something about God, definitely, and his love. But they're also saying something about us and our world, are they not? I mean, if the Coast Guard sends out the local lifeboat and its crew, what does that mean? It means somewhere there's a problem. It means someone's in trouble. It means someone is needing rescued. You don't send out the lifeboat if there isn't a problem. If God sends his Son to be the Savior of the world, does that not imply the world has a problem? That the world is in need of rescue? And in fact, John is actually more specific about the problem, isn't he? In verse 10, God sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The propitiation for our sins is the more literal translation, or as the NIV footnote, the one who would turn aside his wrath, taking away our sins. He's just identified the problem there, hasn't he? Our sin and the righteous judgment of God upon it, on the world that we know. And that we know, again, from the opening three chapters of the Bible, that it is our sin, actually, as a race, that brought suffering and pain and disability and disaster into the world. It's a reminder, isn't it, the first three chapters of the Bible, that this is a world and that we actually belong to a humanity that has been soiled and spoiled by that rebellion, by that sin, and is under God's righteous judgment. And again, unless we grasp that, we'll never understand why we sung a moment ago how deep the Father's love for us. We'll never understand why what John is saying here is amazing. Why the love of God and its ultimate expression of that love is so amazing. Because John is reminding us that although we in our world have turned our back on God, he's not turned his back on us. He's turned his face towards us in love. And here's the evidence. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his one and only Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. I think John says that in implicit amazement. That's why the best known verse in the Bible would fill us with equal amazement. God so loved the world. You need to think about what was this world that God so loved. It was a world that had rejected him. It was a humanity that had rebelled against him. And yet he so loved this world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. See what that's saying? He loved us when we had no right to his love. When we were rebels, when we were enemies. And again, if I can just go back to what we were thinking about a moment ago, if we can see this morning, if we can see that the sending of Jesus to save, his sacrifice of himself for our sin on the cross, if that's the evidence, if that's the ultimate expression of the love of God, then although that doesn't explain all the mysteries of suffering and pain, of evil, of injustice, it doesn't explain them all, whether personal or global. It doesn't tell us why these things happen. The cross does not tell us why these things happen, but it does tell us why they don't happen. They don't happen because God does not care. They don't happen because God does not love. Because the cross reminds us that we see on that cross God in the person of his Son suffering for us. Entering the suffering, the misery of this world for us. Again, if you can see that, as I say, that won't explain everything to you. But it will give you not just something to hold on to, but someone to hold on to in the midst of your suffering and pain and all the perplexity it brings. That cross proclaims to us a love that is unfathomable in its depth and in its scope. It is love to the loveless shown. And John is also telling us here how we receive God's love, how we reconnect with God. We put our faith, we put our trust in Jesus as our Savior, in his death as the sacrifice that takes away our sin that would otherwise have stood against us. Sorry, these papers have stick together, and that just bring me to the last thing, which is simply and very briefly, really, just the effect of that love, this love of God in Christ shown in his cross. And again, there's so much we could say, and we'll maybe say more about this next week, but let me just focus on this one thing, one verse. This, says John, is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is the love that brings life. The love of God to us in Jesus by his cross comes to bring life, to give life. But we say to, I mean, if you think about that, you might say to John, but John, but we're all alive. I mean, I think everybody in front of me is alive this morning. What are you talking about, John? And of course, what he's talking about, yes, we are physically alive. But he's not speaking about physical life, is he? And again, think about it. Go back to the quote that we began with. What was Freddie Mercury saying? You know, you can have everything in the world, still be the loneliest man. I've got all this success, this money, this idolization, but it's kept me from having the one thing we all need, a loving, ongoing relationship. When Freddie Mercury said that, he was alive. But in some manner, he was recognizing that his life was not as he wanted it to be, as he felt it was meant to be. He was aware of his lack of love, of what he calls a loving, ongoing relationship. Now, of course, he meant a human relationship. But think about this. What if that longing, that hunger for love, for human love, is in fact the echo of a longing for a greater and deeper divine love, the love of the God who made us, and a longing for a right and loving relationship with him? And the Bible says it is. And it also says that God has come in Jesus and by his death to bring that love and to restore and to make right that relationship and to give that life. That is the life that the love of God in Christ has come to give. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Connected again to him through Jesus on the basis of his cross. Because this is the key question, isn't it? The most important question, in a sense, for you and me so often. What is life? What is this life? What is life meant to be? And Jesus tells us, doesn't he? Jesus says it, he prays it. John 17:3, this is life, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. You see, when we turned away from God our Maker in the garden, when we rebelled, why did we do that? Why did we do that? Why did our forefathers do that at the beginning? Because we believed what turned out to be a lie. We believed that God didn't want the best for us. We believed that he was withholding something from us. We believed that he didn't really love us. That we knew better and we could do better without him. It was a lie. But we fell for it. That decision, it didn't bring life. It didn't bring the life or the love that we were looking for. It brought death and division. The death and the division that we all live with. And yet the truth is it not? We all still fall so often for that lie. We're so often suspicious of God. But John and this table that we're going to come to in a moment are pointing us to the evidence that that is a lie. Pointing us to the evidence of his love, God. Think about it. That's what we're celebrating in a moment. God, our Maker, on the cross for us, for our sins. God on the cross for us. John is saying to us, this table is saying to us, listen, here is love vast as the ocean. Here is the love that you are looking for. Here is life as it was intended to be. No true life without him. No true love without him. Here is God again offering himself to us in Jesus, the love that brings life. Take it. Take him. Let us pray.